Hi, this is Tiffany Velasquez, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. I want to thank you for listening in today as we look at Revelation chapter 1. Starting a new book of the Bible always brings about so much anticipation for me, and in light of all that's going on in our world today, studying this final book of the Bible is so timely. When we decided that we were going to study Revelation, we had no real idea of where we would be in our nation or our world today. But God knew. And let me say, because I know that some are sensing it, I've heard it, if you have any hesitation or reservation about starting and committing to finishing this book with us because you sense maybe it's confusing or complicated, let me try and encourage you. I heard one of my favorite teachers when teaching this book tell a story about a father and his little boy. And the dad had just gotten home from work and his son was so amped up, greeting him at the door and asking his dad if they could play or do something together as kids do when we walk in the door from work. And the dad knew that he needed just a few minutes to relax after work before he could jump in and play. And he had this magazine in his hand that he was planning on sitting down for a minute with. And he had an idea. He thought, okay, there's this map of the world in this magazine, and it was advertising something or another, and he thought, I'm going to take out this map, and he did. He ripped it out, and he ripped it up into all these small little pieces, kind of like a puzzle, and he told his son, hey, I know you're studying geography in school, and while you wait a few minutes for dad to rest, why don't you go ahead and take these little pieces of this map of the world and see if you can't tape them back together to restore the map? He thought he would buy himself some time, you know, at least 45 minutes of downtime before he would jump in and play with his son, but 5 minutes later, just as the dad was kind of settling into his comfort zone, the boy came back and he had the entire map put together. Dad, Dad, look what I did. The dad was impressed and slightly confused, right? His parent hack didn't fully work. And he said to his son, how in the world did you do that so quickly? The boy flipped over the map to the back side, and there was this full headshot of a man, a portrait of a man. And the boy said, Dad, it was easy. I just focused on the details of the man, and when I did, I put the ripped world back together. And in a similar way, that's the key to Revelation, right? To focus on the man Jesus Christ, and the other pieces of the book will fall into place. Also, another word of encouragement for you, kind of as a prerequisite to reading the Word of God, but specifically this book, remember that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's going to be helpful for us because there are so many cross-references throughout the whole Bible to help us expound on what we're studying today in Revelation. That word revelation means revealing or unveiling, and this book shows what's to come, what's in our future for the world and in heaven. It reveals the spiritual realm, the series of events that are going to take place in the end times. But the main theme of this book is the work of the Spirit in illuminating and revealing Jesus Christ to us and his plan for us. Never has it been more important to know about the future and Christ's coming, because right now we are closer than we have ever been. Isn't that wild to think about? Today, right now, we are closer than we have ever been to the coming of Christ and the end time events. And the Bible is the only place to go to answer the questions that so many are asking right now. What is the end going to look like? What does the future hold? You know, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, King Solomon says that all of mankind, every man, every woman, has this innate desire in them for what happens after death. It's natural for us to wonder and desire for something more, which is good because as believers, we know that there is something more, which we know and we're going to see. But that desire that every man or woman has is going to be met with Jesus as the answer. He is the only way to live eternal life with the eternal God himself. I've titled today's message, A Picture of Jesus, A Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book, and that's the theme of this chapter, chapter 1. So often we can get caught up in the nuances of this book, right? Who is the Antichrist, or the revelation of eschatology, which is the unveiling of the end time events, or how to decipher the imagery that we see in this book. But before we do that, we have to remember that this book is about Jesus, and its purpose is to impact our lives today. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." In those few verses, we read these words, "shortly take place," and that phrase at the end, "for the time is near," or as another version puts it, "coming quickly" or "soon," speaking of these end time events and the coming of Christ. And this is often a place of question or even criticism for some. And maybe even you've wondered, wow, we've been saying that he's coming for such a long time. I mean, centuries, really. And I want to address that because I think it's important. I know for myself, especially right now in this time in history where there are so many hard things going on, I say almost daily to the Lord, "Lord, come quickly." I say with each new headline of devastating news and turmoil, "soon and very soon, soon and very soon," as a source of comfort to my soul. When we've lost a loved one or we've suffered loss of some sort and we remember that we're close to being free from this temporary home and we're close to being present with the Lord. Yes, Jesus is coming. He is the coming King, and that's the message for this book. And as believers, we cannot let up in our urgency in that. We can't grow weary in our waiting because you know what? He is coming. And no matter the reality of what that means, it's going to be different, right, for the believer and the unbeliever. But he is coming. That's the truth. And we have to live like we believe that. We have to live in eager anticipation and in hopeful worship for him. When the scriptures use those words, "shortly," "soon," "quickly," there's a meaning here that says once these end time events begin to take place, it's going to be quick, like a game of dominoes. He is coming quickly. And we need to remember that when we grow weary or maybe even discouraged and we're longing for our real home in heaven, that the number one reason that Jesus hasn't come back for us yet is because it's in his love. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. That's what 2 Peter 3, 3 and 8 through 9 says. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to repent." And because of that, because of those reasons, we should be driven to this constant vigilance and even a greater sense of urgency to live out the gospel and to share the gospel. And you know, God sees time differently than we do. Peter says here that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. God is not slack concerning his promise. He is coming quickly. He is never late. He is not going to be late when he comes. And let me encourage you, he is not late in your life today on whatever it is that you may be waiting for. In verses 4 through 8 of Revelation 1, John goes on to confirm that main theme, that central focus to the book, Jesus. And he begins to describe him in many ways here. He first describes Jesus as the faithful witness, because not only did Jesus maintain truth and faithfulness when he lived in his earthly ministry, but even to the point of death, Jesus was faithful and true. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way." And he said, "I am the truth and I am the life." And then John describes him as the firstborn from the dead. We talked about this in our last study in the book of Mark. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that he's the beginning and the end, that he's before all and he's at the end of all. He says that he's the ruler of the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. And right now, we need to remember that. That's comforting. We need to remember that he's the King of Kings. He's the King of Presidents. He's the King of Prime Ministers. He's the King of Politicians. He sits on his throne in control as the sovereign King of Kings. when John was given this vision from the Lord, he was on this island of Patmos. He was in isolation. He was alone, and it wasn't his choice. Patmos was a God-forsaken place in which they sent people to die. And by now, all of the other disciples, they had been martyred, all except for Judas, who took his own life. And the church at this time, they were going through unspeakably hard things, intense persecution like we haven't even begun to experience. And the Lord knew that they needed Jesus. He knew that this vision that he had given John was going to encourage the church. He was going to use it to keep them going. They needed a revelation. And we're no different now. The church was dealing with this myriad of struggles, and their faith was at stake. In verse 12, John begins to describe this vivid description of the exalted Jesus who revealed himself to John in this vision. And this Jesus looked a lot different than the Jesus that John so intimately knew throughout Jesus's earthly ministry. In verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice of one that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the voice of man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." The first physical description that he gives of Christ. He says it's one like the Son of Man with a garment down to his feet, or a robe down to his feet and girded about his chest, which was really what an Old Testament priest would wear. And we know that Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest. In the Old Testament, a priest mediated between the people and God. He would offer cleansing sacrifices on behalf of the people. And Jesus is our high priest, and he mediates between God and man for us. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you even now? And his sacrifice is what provides and provided cleansing, complete cleansing for our sins. He goes on to describe Jesus with hair white like wool or white as snow. And remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the prophet Daniel in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, also wrote the same thing describing Jesus. And this white hair suggests Jesus's wisdom, his purity, his glory, and his holiness. And then John writes that Jesus's eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, nothing is hidden from Jesus's sight. He is the all-seeing judge, and he judges righteously. He judges without partiality, and his judgments are pure. And even as believers right now, you know, we are going to be accountable for the things that we're doing for Christ in this life. The Lord is going to judge the way in which we serve him now and what we do on this earth. And in his eyes, everything we do now has an impact for all of eternity. The judgment for our sins and the sin of the world, that is dealt with on the cross at Calvary. But there is a judgment for the way that we live for Christ and how we invest in spiritual and eternal things here on earth. John goes on to describe Jesus, his feet as bronze and his voice like many waters, speaking of Jesus' authority. Out of his mouth, John sees a sword, not a literal sword, but a sword in his mouth that reminds us of how precise and piercing the words of Jesus are. Hebrews 4:12, a scripture that we should commit to memory, one that you're probably familiar with, speaking of God's word, says, "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart." And then John finishes his physical description of his vision by saying that his countenance or his face was like the sun, shining in its strength or in all of its brilliance. We sing that, right? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. It's a glorious picture, his holiness on display. When John saw this vision, he couldn't help but fall to Jesus' feet in reverence and in worship. He had that godly fear, that adoration of Christ, and so should we. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, the Bible talks hundreds of times about how we should fear the Lord, having that rightful perspective of the holy God that we serve. Not the fear that means we're cowering in fear before him, but we can replace that fear with the word respect or reverence or awe, honor. Pastor Greg gives one definition of fearing God as wholesome dread of displeasing him. It's thinking about the repercussions of our actions and our sin. We need to know the love of God, yes, and I don't think there's any lack of teaching right now on the love of God, and we need that. God is love, but we also need to have the fear of God. They're both important. And at this point, John was in this state of total godly fear and reverence before the Lord. And Jesus put his hand on John in verse 17, and he said, "Do not be afraid." He said, "John, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." And he said, "John, write down everything that you've seen, everything that is now and that will take place later." That's the divine given outline for the book of Revelation, by the way. The things which you have seen, chapter 1. He says, "John, what is now, record that and what will take place later." You know, even when we don't see God's hand in our lives, even when we wonder where he is there. In the loss of that loved one, so many precious friends of mine have lost loved ones in this season. In that new diagnosis for your health, or the dreaded return of the one you hoped would never return. In that seemingly irreparable marriage or relationship. In a world that seems hopeless politically and social upheaval. In a worldwide pandemic, whatever it is, girls, he's in it. He's in it, and he's above it, and he's before it, and he is the end of it. He didn't wake up one morning and think, "What happened here? This slipped through the cracks." No, he wants us to trust him in these things. He wants us to see his hand in these things. Whatever that might be for you, that thing that you've been agonizing over, that thing that you look at and say, "Yeah, that thing's too much for me." You're probably right. It is too much for you. Give it to him. Give it to him. Cast it at his feet. He says to us, "Don't be afraid." He says, "I have this personally to you." He says, "And me." He says, "Tiffany, I am the first. I am the last. I have the final word in all of it. Will you trust me today? The one who loves you, the one who freed you, the one who is coming back for you?" Nothing like a picture of Jesus to remind us of what's important and to put things into perspective. Looking at him always focuses our perspective. Jesus revealed himself to John because he knew it was going to impact him in a way that would encourage him. And that when John documented what he saw, it would give encouragement and hope and answers to the body of Christ, to the church at that time, and to us now. God was revealing himself to them, and God reveals himself to us through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. John also told us back up in verse 3 that there's a promise attached to those who hear this book, who read this book, and who apply this book. And you know what? There is always blessing attached when we read God's word and we live it out. And right now, we need to hear the voice of God more than ever. There are so many voices. We're getting overwhelmed. We're getting confused. Those voices change day to day. The voice of God is never going to change. Yes, we see a wonderful, beautiful picture of Christ that John gives us. But in Psalm 138:2, it also says, "For you have magnified your word above your name." As this new year has begun, I'm sure that so many of you have begun your Bible reading plans and your commitments to make reading your Bible a priority. I want to close with encouraging you to not let up. Don't give in. If you've noticed your commitment is wavering, you've slacked off, don't be discouraged. Pick it back up and pick it back up again if you need to. Don't relent in reading God's word. There are blessings attached to it when you do, an abundance of them. It's worth every minute of your investment, every minute of your time. Meditate on it. It's God's love letter to you, and in it contains the roadmap to life and a blessing for you. As John relished in and reflected on the picture of Jesus that he saw in chapter 1, I want to close with these lyrics from an old familiar hymn, simple but profound lyrics that we all know and love. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace."